Hey, so welcome back, Harbor of Hope. It's good to see all of you. Hey, I'm excited because today we're starting a new series called Jonah, a Gospel for Rebels. I want you to finish this statement for me. Jonah and the you gotta like lean in very close to your camera and mouth it because I can't hear you. Let's try it. I'm just kidding. I'm not gonna make you do that. Of course, you probably answered Jonah and the whale. Most of us know the Old Testament story of Jonah being swallowed by a large fish, right? If you grew up in church like me, you could probably still close your eyes and remember some of those coloring sheets that you used to do with crayons of Jonah just chilling inside a happy little whale. I've always been fascinated by the book of Jonah. So much so, I named one of my girls Jonah. My wife reminded me of an exchange when my two youngest girls were very little. My youngest daughter, Andy, must have said, "Jonah, I'm famous because dad told a story about me in church today." To which my next youngest daughter, Jonah, said, "Oh, please, there's a whole book in the Bible named after me. I think I'm more famous." Oh, how things have changed, by the way. Now I get to get into trouble if I use them as illustrations when they used to be enamored by it, but I'll have to apologize for that later. So I've always been fascinated by this book of Jonah. There are a lot of things that make it so unique. For example, the prophetic books are typically words of a prophet. However, Jonah is a story about a prophet. It reads more like a short story than a speech or a letter. Jonah is this powerful depiction of God's mercy and more. I ran across one author this past week who said there are at least three purposes to Jonah. The first one is to show us how God pursues sinners. The second is to contrast God's heart and our hearts for our enemies. And the third is to show us how God uses his people for his purpose in the world. So in Jonah, a gospel for rebels, we're going to see the great lengths that a wayward and rebellious prophet goes to avoid God. And we're going to see also the great lengths that God goes to pursue him. So I want to jump right in because we got a lot to get through this morning. As Brian mentioned, by the way, this will be a good series, I think, for you to have your Bible or something to read from. If you want to do some fact checking on me later or make some notes, again, just a good series, I think, to do that because we're going to go through a lot of information pretty quickly. So Jonah is an Old Testament prophet. He is a spokesperson for God to the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. He prophesied about 750 years before Jesus. The book opens by God speaking to Jonah, but this wasn't his first assignment as a prophet. In fact, in 2 Kings, Jonah prophesied that King Rehoboam of Israel would have the opportunity to restore the boundaries of Israel, which would have made him a very popular prophet. Most prophets were seen as cranky and short-tempered. Prophets were known for delivering bad news and judgment, but Jonah actually got to say some good stuff. I bet that made Jonah more popular than other prophets that were his contemporaries. And so here's how the book of Jonah starts. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, you'd think that this would be right in Jonah's wheelhouse, right? He gets to preach against his enemies. Nineveh was the capital of Israel's mortal enemy during that time. This was an enemy that was known for its violence and brutality. Nineveh would impale their enemies on stakes at the entrances of the city or cities. Conquered children would be burned alive. One king even flayed his own officials and had their skins hung on the walls of his palace. One commentator I read called them a terrorist state. And Jonah wanted nothing to do with them. There's a part of me that can understand that. Now, keep in mind that the job of a prophet was to say the words that God told them to say. And most of the time, that came with a warning. And if that warning was then heeded, then mercy was shown. I'm sure Jonah was probably thinking to himself, why would God give them even a chance for mercy? to him, Jonah can see his own need for God's mercy. But at some point, there is a group of people he could never understand how God could be merciful to them. The people of Nineveh, this evil and brutal people, that God would be able to show mercy to them and somehow still be just and faithful. Well, it just didn't compute. So Jonah runs in the opposite direction. God tells him to go east. Jonah goes west. God tells him to go to a city. Jonah boards a ship to a place called Tarshish. Eugene Peterson explains it this way. He says, why Tarshish? Well, for one thing, it's a lot more exciting than Nineveh. Nineveh was an ancient site with layer after layer of ruined and unhappy history. Going to Nineveh to preach was not a coveted assignment for a Hebrew prophet with good references. But Tarshish was something else. Tarshish was exotic. Tarshish was an adventure. In Tarshish, Jonah could have a religious career without having to deal with God. I think a big part of the answer to the question why is that in Tarshish, Jonah could do what he really wanted to do. He could be the prophet that he wanted to be, where he wanted to be it, and to the people whom he wanted to be a prophet to. So let's get back to the story. On the boat, Jonah soon found out that God was pursuing him, which is terrifying. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Now, a couple things to notice here. First, it says it was a great storm, just like we heard that Nineveh was a great city, right? The Hebrew word for great, you'll see it here in a second, is pronounced gadol, gadol. Now, this is an important theme in Jonah. Four times in chapter one, we hear this word over and over again. Great. A great city. A great storm. A great fear overcomes the sailors, we'll see in a second. And then a great fish swallows Jonah. Eight times throughout the book of Jonah, we get this word great. Now, what's the significance about the word great? I think it's meant to show God's hand behind all of these things. It's meant to show a great God and his great pursuit of his rebellious prophet. There is something, once again, both wonderful about that, but also terrifying about that idea to me. So then the sailors come to each other and say, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So these experienced sailors, they knew that this wasn't a typical storm. They knew this storm was somehow divine in its origin. It was the only explanation. They didn't know why this storm was there, but they suspected that a person was responsible. They started to think, maybe it has something to do with the guy who is sleeping below deck like a baby. So they asked Jonah, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do, speaking to Jonah? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah's response is really odd to me. He says, I'm a Hebrew, and that he worships the Lord. All the sailors knew is that they had found the culprit. So if Jonah is the reason for the storm, the sailors begin to ask at that point, how do we stop it? That's what we're concerned about. So Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. It seems noble at first, right? To admit that he is somehow responsible for this great storm that now threatens the lives of not just Jonah, but all of the sailors as well. But it's not repentance. And this is the first of many times that we'll see that Jonah would rather die than to actually do what God wants him to do. It's not the expected response from someone who is a prophet. Now, fortunately, the sailors try even harder to row back to land. And here we see another one of those upside down places in Scripture. First of all, the supposed hero of the story isn't really all that impressive. Apologies to my daughter for naming her after him. The more I read this little book, though, the more I realized that when it comes to the people Jonah and most in Israel believed to be outsiders and unworthy, these folks who are oftentimes not seen or would not have been heard as the heroes of the story, they actually act admirably and righteously. They aren't indifferent or bigoted like Jonah in any way, shape, or form. One commentator contrasts Jonah with the sailors by saying that Jonah refuses to sacrifice anything to rescue a city of some 600,000 people from their demise. However, these sailors risk their lives rowing back to land to save this one man that they didn't even know. So when the sailors had done everything they could to protect Jonah, and it still wasn't enough, they finally had to listen to him. Here's what it says in verse 14. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you have pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So they throw Jonah into the sea, and the storm immediately stopped. And it says the sailors were filled with a great fear. There's that word again. And they worshiped. There's a really interesting story in Mark chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 8 in the New Testament. Jesus is on a boat with his disciples, and he is below deck sleeping. The wind and the waves are so great and so threatening that they're all about to lose their lives. They finally wake Jesus and they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Can you hear the echoes of Jonah's story? But instead of speaking for God, Jesus stands at the bow of the boat and speaks directly to the storm, and the storm stops. And the sailors, in this case, the apostles, ask in that moment, "Who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Because it's only a great God that had the power to stop a great storm, right? They knew the story of Jonah. It was ringing in their ears as well. You may have wondered why we've titled this series "A Gospel for Rebels." Because aren't all the gospels about Jesus? Well, yes, but I think what you're going to see, what we're all going to see, is that Jonah is sometimes called the gospel of the Old Testament. The parallels are unmistakable. It's like a signpost that sits in the middle of the Old Testament that points straight to Jesus. But why a gospel for rebels? Well, there's a couple of things that Jonah shows us that I want to mention before we stop for the day. And the first thing is this. The first thing I want us to understand is that Jonah needed God's great mercy, not just once, not just back in the day, but every single day. And therefore, we need God's great mercy today and every day as well. You see, there's no other deity or object of worship that loves sinners like God does. As Romans 3:23, I'm sure this verse will be familiar to many of us, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But that isn't meant to be a hopeless statement. The very next verse continues the phrase, and it says in verse 24, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." We are all rebels, but we are also all justified, made right through the great love of our great God, made available in the great sacrifice of Jesus. Author Tullian Chavidian says it like this. He says, "All of us need to be continually rescued by God, whether from sin's power and presence, or also once and for all from its penalty. And one expression of God's amazing grace is that he pursues our rescue, even though we cannot do one thing for him. God doesn't need you and me to increase his value and his esteem. In and of himself, he is already of infinite value and worth. The reason he seeks sinners, saves sinners, and sends sinners like Jonah is that God loves sinners. Now, Jonah's lack of mercy towards Nineveh, towards the sailors even, reveals that he was a stranger in his heart to the saving mercy and grace of God. He needed that mercy once, but he also needed it every single day. We all do. So that's the first takeaway. The second takeaway is that the book of Jonah contains the simple truth that God's great love is not just for us, it's for everyone. That includes you and me. That includes Nineveh. That includes whoever is on that list that we all keep of those people. Everybody's got them, don't we? It might be your ex. It might be liberals. It might be conservatives. It might be your boss. It might be that neighbor who lives next door who's a Yankees fan. God help them. It might even be someone whose skin is a different shade than yours or whose religion is different than yours. Now, I know that in our politically correct world, most of us have learned not to talk about our cultural, religious, and racial prejudices, but that doesn't mean that we don't have them. Who do you refer to as those people? Either inwardly or outwardly, who do you refer to as those people? The portrait of Jonah right out of the gate is a man that says, Nineveh? Are you kidding me? No way are those people going to get God's mercy from me. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, there is a long history of the people of Israel looking down on outsiders. Pagans, Gentiles, people who were seen as outsiders to the covenant promises that God made to his people. So to be a Hebrew, as Jonah identified himself earlier, it meant that you were going to be blessed, yes. But as it says in Genesis 12, that you were also blessed to be a blessing. Look it up, Genesis 12:3, after this message sometime. It was absolutely essential to their identity, absolutely essential to Jonah's identity. And so Jonah's desire to be blessed without the responsibility of being a blessing to other nations, you know what that's called? Nationalism. When it's blessing for me, but not for anyone else, mercy for me and my people, but not for anyone else, that's nationalism. In fact, the nationalism that we see in our country today, it feels similar, right? It starts with you just being an advocate for yourself, your family, or perhaps your country, but pretty soon it sounds less like you're fighting for your way in or equality in some way and more about who you would like to keep out. That's nationalism. God wants us to treat people of different races and even different faiths in a way that is respectful, loving, and generous, and of course, merciful. We will always come across those who are undeserving of even our kindness, but we give it to them anyway because that is how God treated us. For next week, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to take some of these notes maybe that you wrote down or maybe even just go over the places that we have already read. But beyond that, I want you to read the book of Jonah, okay? That's your assignment. I don't give out too many assignments, but I want you to read it. Perhaps read it again. And then maybe after a couple times through, you can begin to contrast once again your heart and God's heart for the people in our world, for the enemies in your world. Maybe you have a list. Maybe you've got a list of people that you see as different or undeserving of God's mercy somehow. Can I just remind you that when we do that, when we keep a list, we are launching a rebellion against God, just like Jonah did. Now, here's the good news for all of us. The good news is that even then, even if we've got our list, even if we're unmerciful, God still pursues us. He pursued Jonah in his rebellion, and he pursues us in our rebellion, because the book of Jonah is about a great God and his great love for great rebels like Jonah and like you and me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are in need of you and your mercy. I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would save us from all of those things that have kept us from your presence. Father, whether it is our sin, our personal things that we know not to be in alignment with your will, or maybe it's those attitudes that we have towards others that don't reflect your heart, we need forgiveness from it all. I pray that over the next few days and certainly over the next few weeks that we'll allow Jonah's story to teach us in a way to expose the places in our hearts and minds and in our lives that ultimately don't reflect your heart. May we be changed. May we see Jesus in and amongst these pages that you've given us in this great short story. We pray all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.